We're at a milestone today in our study. This will be the next to the last study in Luke. It's number 129. And so we've been at it nearly 3 years. So we're winded up with 130 sermons on the gospel according to Luke. Next week, we'll finish it up. So just wanted you to know that I've really enjoyed it. I hope you have. And we'll talk a little bit more about that next time. But today, what we're going to be focusing on is the writings of Luke about the greatest event that ever took place in human history, and that's the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, in the first century, the apostles and the teachers of the Word of God, the reigning theme was the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what they talked about every day. Whenever they preached a sermon, that's what the sermon was about. Whatever they wrote about, that was what they wrote about, was the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And what we do is about once a year we talk about it. You know, on Easter, you know, unless we're going through a study like this. I am getting an echo. Are you guys? Any echo out there? Maybe it's my monitors or whatever. But we talk about it once a year. And that's on Easter. And so it's a good thing that we're going to get to do today. We're going to get to talk about the resurrection. And I say the resurrection, actually, it's the events surrounding the resurrection that we really talk about. Nothing is really written about the resurrection itself. It's the events that are around it. And I'll talk more about that later. But did you know this? Did you know that if you do not believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you're not saved? You must believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because, you know, a lot of people think they're Christians, but they have trouble with the resurrection part. You know, Jesus is a good guy, great teacher and all this stuff, but you know, I don't know about that resurrection thing. Well, you must believe it. It's mandatory. And let me show you this in the scriptures. In Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10, it says this: that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Now, what we understand is we know here that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, right? So if you believe it, it's coming out of your mouth. And this is exactly what he says is, for it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess you are saved. It's mandatory that you believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ for your salvation. Now, what's interesting about Christianity is it's peculiar to the resurrection. And what I mean peculiar, what I mean by is it belongs exclusively to Christianity. No other belief operates concerning the resurrection. Buddhism, the leader of Buddhism, Buddha, was not resurrected. Only our leader was resurrected from the dead. The Islamic beliefs do not believe in the resurrection. Muhammad was not resurrected from the dead. Hinduism, they have this recycling, you know, life cycle that they go through. You come back as a cow or whatever, but that's not the resurrection. Only Christianity is built upon the belief of the resurrection of its leader. But not only the resurrection of its leader, you and I as well. Every believer has a resurrection. And our resurrection is like his resurrection. Our bodies will be raised from from death, just like the body of Jesus Christ was. Our hope, our goal, is to be raised in a perfect, resurrected, glorified body. This is what we hope for. This is what we believe. And though the body of Jesus Christ was perfect in its resurrection form, it still walked, it talked, it ate, it drank, it had scars, it had memory, and it could supernaturally appear, disappear, go through walls, come out of tombs. It's supernatural. There's no telling what the body will really do. And the trumpet blast of scriptures from Genesis to Revelation, all through scriptures, the message that God says again and again and again and again is that death is not final. Our death does not terminate our existence. Right? What death is merely a doorway into eternity. When you die, when anyone dies, they will go into eternity. They go through a door, and whether you believe in the resurrection or not determines whether you go into eternal life or you go into eternal damnation. That's how important understanding and believing in the resurrection is. Jesus is teaching about this in the Gospel according to John. In the 5th chapter, this is what the Lord Jesus says here. In John 5:28, he says this, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all," how many? "All that are in the graves shall hear his voice," that's the voice of the Son of God, "and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." Everybody will be resurrected, but only the believers in the resurrection get a new body. The rest will go into eternal damnation and fire of hell. So it's important that we understand the resurrection, and it's important that we believe in the resurrection. Now, all 4 Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, write about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And if you've read it, and if you've studied it, and you've compared it, what you notice first is they seem to conflict with one another. They seem to be in some kind of a disarray. For example, this one says, well, Mary got to the tomb first. No. There was 6 or 7 women at the tomb. Or this one says, there was 1 angel. No. I saw 2. Or Peter ran by himself. No. John was with him. And as you compare the Gospels, they seem to contradict. But it's not a contradiction. What they saw and they experienced was something amazing and something bewildering. And what it does for me is it verifies that they didn't get together and compare notes and say, well, we got to make sure we're all say the same thing, this, and this. Because here's the deal. Say, example, that you and I, that we experience something amazing and bewildering. We all experience the same event, and it's amazing and bewildering. It's never happened before. And then we're going to come together in a couple of years, and we're going to write about it. So we all write about it. Now, how would that read? I mean, would all of our writings be the same? No. In fact, we would even wonder if you saw the same thing I saw. Did you experience the same thing I experienced? Because it would be from different experiences. It's the Gospels. It's 4D, not even 3D. It's 4D. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they're all looking at the same thing from different angles. And they're writing about it in their perspective. And so it verifies to me. Luke has some information that Matthew and Mark and John don't have. And Matthew and Mark and John have some information that Luke doesn't have. And so it verifies it to me that it's authentic. Now, though they have their differences, and they're looking at it from a little different perspective and angle, they all must agree on certain issues. There are primary certain issues they must agree on, and they do. There are 5 elements in each one of the 4 Gospels writings that are identical. And I want to tell you what these are. The first one is Jesus was dead. Now, I know I say that. And what do you mean dead? Well, he's dead. He was verified dead, number one, that the soldier said he's dead. But we're going to stick him anyway, right? And so they take that big Roman spear and they ram that up through him. And he bleeds out for a couple of hours hanging there. I mean, all 4 Gospels make sure everybody knows Jesus was dead. And the second thing that they all 4 make sure that everybody knows is that on the 3rd day, which was that Sunday morning, that tomb is empty. Jesus was put in there, it was sealed, but on Sunday morning, he's not there anymore. And all of them make sure we know that. The 3rd thing that they all make sure we know is that women discovered it. Not men, women discovered the empty tomb. Now, this is interesting. In this society, I'm going to be talking about this stuff. And this is one of the most interesting and fascinating things about studying about the resurrection. So that's what all 4 of them let us know that. And the 4th thing that all 4 gospel writers do and make sure and they agree on is that angels had to come and tell them what had happened. They all thought somebody had stolen the grave. The grave robbers had taken the body of Jesus Christ. Angels had to tell them, no, that's not what's happened. He's alive. He's risen. And so all 4 Gospels make sure we understand that. And the 5th thing that all 4 Gospel writers make sure they have agreed on and that they all write about is that the men did not believe the women. And so we're going to be talking about all of those issues here very, very, very shortly. Now, there's one thing that none of them write about, and that is how the resurrection happened. None of them write about it, how it actually transpired, what took place. None of them even venture into attempting to explain it. That it happened is obvious. How it happened is inexplicable. Nobody even tries to explain that. So we're going to be looking at all. Now, do you remember how we ended last time when the funeral of the Lord Jesus, and I made sure that we pointed out that Father God directed the funeral of Jesus with the divine precision. He went back and made sure with divine precision that things that were written 1,000 years before the crucifixion ever happened and the burial of Jesus ever happened took place. It was divine precision. God was totally in control. He went back to Isaiah 750 years before it ever happened. And in Isaiah's writings, he made sure with divine precision that everything that Isaiah said happened. The things that Zechariah wrote 500 years before it ever happened, he with divine precision. And we made certain that we saw God is in absolute and total control all the time. And I want us to see something else here in that same concept, because God is still in control of who even will discover the empty tomb. So let's go back to the last verse that we read in chapter 23. And let's read that and we'll begin right there. Chapter 23, verse 55 says this. The women who had come with Jesus from Galilee, so they've been with him for a couple of years, followed Joseph, that's Joseph of Arimathea, and saw the tomb and how his body was laid in it. So they knew where the tomb was, and they saw how the body was laid in the tomb. And then they went home and prepared spices and perfumes. Now remember that Nicodemus brought 75 pounds of spices, but that wasn't sufficient, evidently, to these ladies. And they went home and prepared spices and perfumes, but they rested on the Sabbath in obedience to the commandment. Now these are good Jewish women, and they obeyed the Sabbath day. But obviously the job that Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea did as far as preparation for the going of Jesus Christ was not sufficient to them. And they're coming back. They're going to make their own perfumes. They're away from home. They're going to get their own spices. They're going to come and they're going to, on Sunday morning at first light, first day of the week, they're going to come and they're going to properly do it. They're going to do it the way it's supposed to be done. Evidently, Joseph and Nicodemus was in a hurry. Now, what I want to point out here is God is still in control. He's even determining who is going to find and discover the empty tomb. And it's going to be women. This is fascinating as we begin to really look at it. It's going to be women. So let's pick it up now in Luke chapter 24 and verse 1. Here it is. On the first day of the week. Okay, let's stop there. Take it down just a second. Let me explain some things. They didn't have days like Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. Now, Saturday was called the Sabbath day, but every other day just had a number. First day, second day, third day, fourth day, fifth day. So that's what they called the days. But in the book of Revelation, by the time John pens the book of Revelation, Sunday has been termed the day of the Lord. John in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 10 says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Now, so this is the day that the church has decided to worship. We're not going to worship on the cross day on Friday. We're not going to worship on the Sabbath day Saturday. We're going to worship on the Lord's day. Why? Because this is the day Jesus rose from the dead. This is resurrection day. And so when they came together to celebrate the resurrection. And this is why we continue to gather together on Sunday, on the first day of the week, on the Lord's Day. Now, in mega churches, they can do it whenever they want to. We do it on Sunday here, right? Now, the overcoming theme is this, is that we, every time we come here, there needs to be some thought in our minds that I'm going to church on the Lord's Day. I want to be in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. When I go to church, I'm going to worship my Lord in spirit and in truth because it's the resurrection day. This is the day the Lord has made. I am going to rejoice. I'm going to be glad in it. And when we come to worship our God and our Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, we need to remember the resurrection and what happened on that day. So it's on the first day of the week. Now let me finish reading those verses. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, this is first light, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone, now watch now, rolled away from the tomb. Not just rolled back, but what? Rolled away from the tomb. Now, I'm coming back to that. Just hold on to that thought. But when they entered, so now they're going in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. Now, this is interesting. First of all, we realize that the resurrection is not fabricated. They didn't make up a lie here because had they made up a lie, it would not have been women who discovered the empty tomb. It would have been these mighty faith-filled apostles, right? You see, in that culture, in that society, women were looked at as ignorant, a little more than a cow. They were looked at as insufficient witnesses. They were never used in court and jury trials. They just weren't looked at the way we look at women today. And so had they fabricated this resurrection thing, the apostles would have been the ones not only to have found the empty tomb, they would have been outside there doing a countdown, right? 10, 9, 8, 7, 6. Resurrection! You know, that's what they would have done. But it's not. The women are the ones who discovered this tomb. Now, I want to make sure we see something. The stone is rolled away from the tomb. It's tumbled. It's not where it's supposed to be. It's away from where its tracks is however it operates. And I did some study on this just to figure it out. And the thing that they're always emphasizing when they're talking about the stone that was in front of the tomb was the size of it, how huge, how large it was. And it was rolled away from the tomb. Now there's a lot of thoughts that we can have here. But why did they have to roll the stone away from the tomb? I mean, was it so Jesus could get out of there? I mean, no, he's in there, he's trapped. Hey, I'm alive. Let me out. Is that why the stone was rolled away? Stone was rolled away so people could get in. Not so Jesus could get out. So that people could come in and see he's not there. Right? So here they are, they've come. They've come to the tomb. The stone's rolled away. That's strange. And so maybe, you know, it's at first light, they've got their little lamps or whatever, they peeking in there. It's not a very large place at all. It's just a hole hewed out of a rock is what the tomb would be. Not a very large place. And as I'm going to show you here shortly, there's 5, 6, 7, 8 women here together. And so they're going to all go in here. It's going to be a little bit crowded. So here's what happens. So they see the stone rolled away. Now they entered in. And here's what takes place in verse 4. While they were wondering. Now they're inside wondering. There's no body there. While they were wondering. We're going to look at that word in just a second. Wondering about this. Suddenly. Two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright. I guess so. I mean, in their fright. And the Greek word there is in phobos. They had a phobia. They were frightened. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. That's our title. He has risen. And now watch. Remember how he told you. Now this is, the angels are not asking them to remember. He's telling them to remember. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee a long time ago, years back. He's told you this. You should remember it. The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again. And poof, they're gone. Now this is fascinating to me. This is just amazing. Okay, now let's look at this word here that's translated wondering about this. It's the Greek word diaporio, and what it means is to be utterly at a loss. They had no clue as to what had happened. Where is the body? They're in there before the guys popped in. This is what they're doing. They're wondering. It means to be in perplexity. Now, what I'm wanting you to make sure that you see here is they had no clue of resurrection. That was nowhere in their schema. That was not in their thought processes. The best thing they could come up with, and you remember Mary Magdalene, where have you put my Lord? We put him here, and you've moved him. Where have you put my Lord? They thought somebody had moved Jesus, and the body had been stolen by grave robbers. And we're perplexed. These guys pop in. Now, to understand this, we got to kind of relive it a little bit. So let's kind of walk through it and experience it. Okay, they didn't like how Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea did the body. So they're going to make their own spices and perfumes, and they're going to meet up at first light just before daylight. They want to get there early, and they're going to go and do it right. Right? So they meet up, and the group of them move together. Now, you got to remember, they had just gone through a tragic event Friday. They had watched their leader die an excruciating death. They had watched him be stabbed with a spear and hang there, and they'd watched him be humiliated, and they're still grieving. And they're on the way now to take care of his body properly. They loved him, and they wanted to make certain that he was properly prepared. So they're hitting and they're grieving and they're talking about this. And so they arrive and they look and it's still dark, you know, it's still pretty dark. And they look at the stones moved. It's not just rolled back, it's away from the tomb. And this is strange. So they go in, they're looking inside with their little lamps or whatever, and they move on in. And the body's not there. All that's there are these linen wrappings that are in a circle, but nothing's in them. And a little face napkin laying over here. And they're perplexed. They're wondering. They don't have a clue as to what happened. And pop! Here's these two fluorescent dudes standing right there beside them. And, you know, and what do you do? What would you do? This is a little hole in a rock, and all six or seven of these women are in there. There's no room. These glowing guys are standing. Boom. What would you do? I tell you what, I'd scream. I'd scream like a little grammar school girl. And they fall down like an ostrich and stick their faces to the ground. You know, I'm about to die. I mean, wouldn't you be thinking that? This is already strange. We're in a tomb here, and we got these glowing guys standing beside us, and you know, and this is what they're experiencing. They're afraid. I'm going to die. I don't know what's going on anyway. And then these glowy dudes start talking, and they say, "Why are you looking for the living among the dead? He's not here. He has risen." Remember, you should remember this. He told you this a long time ago in Galilee. Remember, he told you that he would be handed over to wicked people, to sinful men, and that they would crucify him. But on the third day, he would rise again, and pop, they're gone. You're still in shock. Did that just happen? And they're down there, and they look around, and the glowy guys are gone. And they look at each other, start standing up, and say, "Joanna, did you just see what I saw?" Two glowy guys were just here. And Mary, did you hear them talk to us? Yeah, did. Said he's risen from the dead. whoa. And they start talking about this. And they're coming out of the tomb. And they're talking about this. And it was not until that moment, then, that they realized the possibility that Jesus is alive. Let's read the next verse in verse 8. Then they remembered his words. Not until that moment did they even suspect a resurrection. Then they remembered his words. And then when they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11. Now, the 11 is the proper name for the apostles. Now, we're 12. Judas hung himself. And, you know, and what it also tells us that Peter's back. You know, Peter had his problems with denying the Lord, but he's back now because there's 11 of them. And they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. Now I want you to see what's happening here. They are turned on. There, and you know how women are, and I'm not talking about you women, but you know how you are. You get excited and you just talk fast. And you're telling about all these angels and all this stuff happening. The tones are waiting. There's all these things happening with these glowy guys, and they're going on with not just the 11, but with the others, with anybody that'll listen to them. They're excited. They want to share what they're talking about, and so they're talking all this stuff. And it says here it was Mary Magdalene, it was Joanna. And Mary, the mother of James, and the others. So he gives us three names and then says others. Others is plural, right? So we know there's at least five here. Now, Matthew and Mark add two more names. Salome, that was the mother of James and John, you know, Mrs. Zebedee. We talked about her last Mother's Day. And Mary, and it just says Mary. And when it just says Mary, it's usually saying it's the mother of Jesus, Mary. So there's at least 6, 7, 8, 9 women that are all saying the identical thing, rattling on and on and on, going on and talking about glowy guys and talking about the stones rolled away and how the linen cloths, and they're just going on and they're all saying the same thing. Now, in the Bible, it only requires a witness of two or three. It says, by the mouth of two or three witnesses, let a thing be established. There's 6 or 8 women here saying the same thing. Do you believe that those men believed those women? No. Here's what it says. Verse 11. But they did not believe the women. Because, here's why. Their words seemed to them like nonsense. Now, that was our Easter sermon, remember? Nonsense. I got a lot of thoughts in my head here. Nonsense. What about you? Are the things of God nonsense? Not just the resurrection. I mean, we Christians, we believe some strange things. I mean, you know, we got this invisible friend. His name is Jesus, and we talk to him and we sing to him. we got another invisible friend. He's the Holy Spirit, and he's going to lead us and guide us into all truth. And then there's other strange things, like some Christians like me, we talk in tongues. That's nonsense, right? Or is it? We have the gifts of the Spirit. Not only do we talk in tongues, but we interpret tongues. We cast out devils and discerning of spirits and faith and miracles and prophecies. We do some strange things. Nonsense. Right. How many Christians today say this is just nonsense? Not the resurrection so much, but the other things. You say there's so much that people are missing because to them in their carnal mind it's nonsense. They're about to miss the greatest event in human history because they just think it's nonsense. Why did they think it was nonsense? You know, I mean, you got to kind of think through this. You know, you got all these women. You know, and there's Mary Magdalene. She's the one that had 7 demons. And Jesus cast those demons out of her. Well, Jesus is dead now. Maybe she's had a relapse. Maybe the demons have come back. You can't believe that. You know, it's nonsense. And Mary, his mother, you know, she's in shock. I mean, think about it. The woman has just gone through watching her son, her baby, crucified. You can't listen to a woman that's in shock like that. And then there's Salome, Miss Zebedee. She's got these two boys, James and John. They want to sit at the thrones on the right and the left side of Jesus, you know. And she's just hoping, right? And it's dark. It's dark. They can't see. You can't believe. It's nonsense. You can't believe everything you hear, can you? You can't believe everything the Bible says, can you? I mean, nonsense. Or is it? They're about to miss the greatest event ever. The greatest event ever. Why do you think they wouldn't believe him? And you got to see this, because you see, here's what's so interesting is that they've known these women for years, at least since the ministry of Jesus, which has been now 3 years. And beyond that, some of these women were the mothers of some of these men, of these apostles. And they weren't believing their own mothers. Why? I mean, if you can't believe your mama, who can you believe? Why didn't they? Here's why. Because death always wins. When somebody dies, they don't come back. It's nonsense. When we learned this early on. We learned very early on that you know, when the goldfish dies, it's laying on the bottom. We want it to swim, but it doesn't. Because death always wins. The hamster dies. And we want the hamster to get up and run around again. But it doesn't. It's laying there with its eyes open. And after a little while, it starts to smell. It doesn't come back because death always wins. And the dog dies. The pet dies. And we want it to get up and run and play again. But it doesn't because death always wins, right? No. See, death does not win. If you're a Christian, death cannot win. If you're a believer and you believe in the resurrection, death will never win. Why is it, though, that men have such a difficult time believing women when it comes to spiritual matters? Why is it that women seem so much more sensitive to and receptive of spiritual things? You know, women have visions and dreams, and they see angels and they tell their husbands about it, and their husbands say, "You're just gone off the deep end. You've had too much wine to drink. You know, you're just off the deep end here." Or the Lord told me, and we say, "You just heard thunder." I learned really early on that when my wife says, "I believe the Lord said to me," that I better listen. I learned early on, because if I didn't, I was going to miss something important. I was going to miss a major event in my life. And men, what we do is when we join back together, we join Adam and Eve back together into one, into a God-likeness. And what we need to do is start to listen to our women, especially concerning spiritual matters. It's not nonsense. Now, thinking about this, you know, death always wins unless you're a Christian. And the Apostle Paul writes about this. He lets us know, and he's writing specifically about the resurrection. And it's in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And I want to read a couple of verses to you from that section that he writes about. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 54 says this. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, that's resurrection, and the mortal with immortality, that's the resurrection, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But, in other words, death is real. But, thanks be to God, He gives us, He gives the believer, He gives the Christ follower, He gives us the victory. The victory what? Over what? Over death. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. See, the message of the empty tomb is death does not win. The message of the empty tomb is death is real enough. It's real enough, but death is not final. Death is but a doorway into eternity. And in which direction you go is determined by what you think about the resurrection. Is it nonsense? Now, Peter's there. Peter's there. Let me read the passage in Luke 12:24-12. Says this, Peter, however. Okay, now what's going on? They're all saying it's nonsense. You women are crazy. This is nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. He's not listening to the women. He's not listening to those that are saying it's nonsense. He's going to go check it out for himself. He got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves. And he went away wondering. Now, ponder this. He went away wondering to himself, what happened? What had happened? Now, obviously, what would have appeared to have happened and what they were saying what had happened? You know, see, to me, it would be obvious that somebody took the body. But obviously, it wasn't a grave robber scene. Now, recall the last time that Peter saw Jesus was when he had denied him three times. And the rooster crowed. And Peter, it says, wept bitterly. Now, Judas did his thing, but Judas went and hung himself. Judas gave up. Peter didn't give up. Peter's back with the 11. He's back now with the group. And I want to draw something from this. See, in your walk with God, there's going to come a time when, like Peter, you're going to deny the Lord. You're going to maybe get away from church, get away from God. And you're going to come to a place, but God's going to keep dealing with you. And what I want you to see is always come back. Come back to the body of Christ. Come back and let the body of Christ work with you and minister to you and build you back up again. Because if you don't, you're going to miss something big. You're going to miss a great event. Peter's back. And they're all saying nonsense. They're all saying, this can't be. This is crazy. Peter says, I don't know. I'm going to go see for myself. Now, this is what we all need to do. We can't listen to those who say everything's nonsense, but neither can we just believe everything. Let's go see for ourselves. Now, in John chapter 20, John says he went with Peter. And they're running, and you remember the story. John outran Peter. He got there first. Peter just ran on by, went right on into the tomb. And eventually John goes in the tomb. And all they see in there is this wound up linen with nothing in it, just air. And this napkin laid over to the side. And they're looking, and it says John believed, but Peter went away wondering. What happened? Stones rolled away from the tomb. He says, this isn't the scene of grave robbers. How do you tumble this big, huge stone away with the guards out here? Even if they were asleep, that'd wake them up. And how do you rewrap the linen strips into the circles like they were wrapped around him? If this is not a grave robber scene, what happened? We know what happened. He didn't. What happened? See, there's proof sufficient that Jesus was raised from the dead. Now, not just what we read, but the lives that these men led. Peter believed in the resurrection because he was crucified upside down. You don't do that for a fake. You don't do that for a fabricated lie. Many of those men were crucified. That's horrible death. You don't do that for a fake. You don't do that for a lie. Many of those people were thrown into pits with wild beasts who would devour them. You don't do that for a fake. Many of them were exiled, like John was exiled to the Isle of Patmos. You don't do that. They would not denounce Jesus Christ. You don't do that. Many of them had to actually become Roman candles tied to a stake wood put around them at the bottom, pour oil poured over them, and lit and burned at the stake because they would not denounce Jesus Christ. You don't do that for a lie. Many of them had to watch their own spouse and family be executed right before their eyes. Now think about that. You don't do that for a fake. Could you do that? Do you believe in the resurrection that deeply? They did. They would not denounce Jesus and stood there and watched their spouse and their children be executed. There's sufficient evidence the resurrection took place. You know, I was thinking about Peter. He goes and sees for himself. He doesn't listen to those that say nonsense, neither does he. He listened to everything those women are saying. I got to go see for myself. And isn't that what we do every week? Is it where we come running to the cave, to the tomb, and we peek in, try to get a little more insight to what happened? We never really totally understand it. We never totally get everything that we want to know and understand everything we want to understand. But every week we get a little something more. We get a little more insight. We get a little more understanding. We come like Peter did. And we look in. So what about you? Is it nonsense? Do you believe it was nonsense? Or do you believe He has risen? It is vital. It is vital you decide what you believe. Because your belief in whether He did or did not rise from the dead determines in which direction you go when you go through the doorway of death. You will either go to life, the resurrection of life, or you will go to the resurrection of damnation. It's determined by, do you believe God raised from the dead? Do you confess that with your mouth? If you do, you're saved. Let me pray for us.